You can open your Bibles this morning to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, you know, for 430 years. There they pictured for us what kind of life there is in the bondage that we are all exposed to in the sinful nature that is within us. Sin has reigned in our lives. It was the one that controlled us. And so we see the children of Israel there in Egypt being ruled by Pharaoh, who is a picture of our adversary, our enemy, Satan. He ruled their lives, and their lives were rigorous. They were slaves. They were burdened by that life that they were under, which is the way the enemy always works. He involves himself in nothing more than taking great pleasure in seeing you enslaved to sin. And so Moses was sent, if you recall, to deliver the children of Israel out of that place of bondage, and was successful. After many warnings, after many encounters with Pharaoh, God was victorious, and the children of Israel were released from that place of bondage in Egypt. And as they were crossing over the Red Sea, being delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh who was pursuing them, they were able on the other side of the sea to watch as their enemy, their old king, Pharaoh, as he and his army was drowned in the Red Sea. The same sea that provided salvation for them destroyed their enemy, their old king. And of course, it's a great picture, it's a great illustration of how what saved us, Jesus dying on the cross, when it saved our souls from sin, it also destroyed our old king. It was the death blow to Satan, the cross was. And those people picture that very vividly in that story, that they got to watch as the sea crashed back in on the enemy, destroying him. Now, why did God allow them to see the enemy, their old king, so to speak, get wiped out? Because he didn't want them to worry about their old king coming after them once they crossed over into salvation. He didn't want them doing what I'm afraid so many Christians do, and that is looking over their shoulder, living in fear that their old king, their old enemy, is going to come upon them, overtake them, and bring them back to Egypt. It's a life that many Christians live. And there's a reason why God called them, of course, out of Egypt. Why he saved them, brought them into salvation through the baptism of the Red Sea. And, of course, that short journey through the wilderness, well, at least it was supposed to be short. That journey through the wilderness was supposed to be very short-lived, and then they were going to go into the promised land. Now, as we've been going through Numbers, we've been talking about the fact that this particular book, the book of Numbers, speaks about how God is preparing his people for battle, for war. And many would say, well, wait a minute. I thought that the battle was already won there at the Red Sea. I mean, Pharaoh and his army, they were wiped out. They were drowned in the sea. Isn't the fight over with? Isn't the battle done? And this is why I believe so many believers are confounded and beaten back and looking over their shoulder, afraid of what the enemy might do, their old king, you see, might do. But here's the thing, folks. God called these people into something that I want to challenge you to enter into today. I want to challenge you to a fight. I want us to look at something that is very important, and I think perhaps there's a good chunk of us here today that need to hear this, need to know it, need to embrace it, need to get on with it. That is, you and me were called into a place called salvation, into this reality of walking with the Lord, so we could fight. God gave me a fighting chance. He gave us a chance to fight. Whoa, wait a minute now. I don't want to fight. I just want to be a passive person. Well, that's okay physically, relationally with others, but it's not okay spiritually. It's not okay for you and me to be passive spiritually. If you're passive spiritually, you're dead meat. You're going to be looking over your shoulder, and the enemy is always going to be right there. And here's the problem, folks. Much of what goes on in the Christian life for so many is nothing more really than being paralyzed and watching the world go by. And that's not what you're called to do. That's not what I'm called to do. You're not to be stuck in a place where you cannot move. You are to be moving and working on something very important for you and me. What's that? Well, it's called spiritual warfare. Now, watch what happens here. The children of Israel, again, given this chance to fight, they were never to just roll over and live, of course, in this passive kind of lifestyle where really they could just lay down and just rest. Now, don't get the theology mixed up here, folks. Don't start listening to this and saying, well, wait a minute, wait. I thought we were supposed to rest. I thought we were supposed to just rest in Christ. You are. You're supposed to rest in Christ, and you're supposed to fight the battle, the spiritual battle. For what? Well, we'll see here in a minute. But listen carefully. Resting is not laying down and waiting for heaven. That's not what it's about. These people were never to roll over, you see, and expect to live powerful spiritual lives, dynamic lives for God. In reality, they're commanded, literally, to fight, to get moving. Verse 1 of chapter 31 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." Moses is about to die. He's going to be gathered to his people, which is a nice way of saying, adios, Moses. You're going home. And right up to the very moment Moses is going to go home to be with the Lord, he's instructed to take on one last fight. Moses, you're going to be gathered, but First of all, Moses, you're coming home, but first of all, one more battle, one more fight. Gather the people together. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. Now, if you've been tracking with us, you understand that the Midianites were those people that deceived the children of Israel. Remember, Balaam tried to curse the people, couldn't, and so he advised Balak to send in the Midianitish women into the camp of Israel and invite all the men of Israel into their, you know, their gatherings, into their parties, really. And they conducted themselves immorally with the children of Israel. And they, of course, found themselves in a mess. 24,000 people died as a result of that. This is the Midianites. God says, now that that's over with, 24,000 are dead, I want you to take and avenge the Midianites. In other words, get rid of them. Get rid of them. So the people, verse 7, they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of the Midianites, besides the rest of them that were slain. So the children of Israel killed not only the males of the Midianites, the warriors, the fighters, but they killed their kings. They killed the kings of the Midianites. Now, folks, listen carefully. This is something that intrigues me. God says, you and me, we're saved. We're pulled out of that place of sin. But there's a specific reason why you were pulled out. It's for your salvation, for sure. But as we've said over and over and over again, you weren't saved to sit. That's not what we were saved for, although that's the position many have taken. People say, well, I'm really not all that into or involved with, you know, spiritual things. I just want to be a Christian, but I don't really want to get that involved. Well, then you're going to find yourself in big trouble. And many are in big trouble, and I need to tell you why so often you're in big trouble. The reason you're in trouble is because you don't fight. You're not fighting. And this is something that again, you have to understand. People say, well, listen, I know things are going to get better soon. Things are going to change for me, and then I'll be all right. Hey, I'll get involved more, you know, spiritually and all that when this situation changes, when my job situation changes, or when my family situation changes, or when this other thing takes place, then I'll be okay. Then things will be different. No, they won't. The reality is that you're waiting so often. I'm waiting so often for something to change in my life. I'm waiting for the circumstance I'm in to be different. I'm waiting for things to be, you know, different than they are now. And I think then that's the answer. That's going to solve my problems. No, it won't. You know why? Because when this problem you're in is solved, there will be another one to take its place. There will be another trial. There will be more trouble. Life is full of trouble. Now, I know this isn't what you want to hear today, possibly. Probably is better, probably appropriately said. You don't want that to be true. I don't want it to be true. We want to think that if this is over today, I would be all right tomorrow. But tomorrow has a new set of problems, a new set of struggles for you. And the key is not for you to say, okay, it'll be different tomorrow, therefore I'll be okay. God is always dealing with his people in this way. He wants you to be overcomers. He wants to equip you to overcome, not to have you wait for the situation to be done. And many of us need to understand that, I think. God's equipping his people to be spiritual warriors. And I don't care who you are today, and some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute now, I'm no spiritual warrior there, Pastor. I barely made it to church today. And I haven't been in church for, well, who knows how long. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what spiritual condition you're in or how backslidden you are. It makes no difference. God is going to and wants to, desires to equip you to be a spiritual warrior, an awesome fighting machine. And many of us don't think of ourselves that way. Me? Me, a fighting machine? Yeah. Spiritual giant. Spiritual giant. You could be the biggest, baddest warrior on your block spiritually. So I want you to understand that. It doesn't have anything to do with where you are spiritually now. In other words, don't don't blame your past for where you are right now, and that you're not going to be able to do anything in the future because you were that way before. Many of us do that. We think that we can't go forward with the Lord because of our past failures, and it's not true. I feel as though so many people have given up the fight. They quit fighting, and they're just waiting. And again, if the trouble stops today, there's more trouble tomorrow. And I want the Lord so often to alter my situation for me. That's my prayer, continually, honestly. Lord, change that. Change that situation. But you know, I've found, and I'm still finding, that the Lord wants to alter me. And he doesn't necessarily change my circumstance and my situation. Again, this is not something we want to hear or we want to embrace. I find this to be a very difficult understanding and truth. And I fight with the Lord constantly about it. And I lose. Every time. I lose the argument. Because I want him to do something that changes things. And he's always trying to do something that changes me. And the two just don't line up all the time. I get frustrated because I'm not seeing that happen. And I think the Lord's frustrated because he's not seeing me change. And I need to know, you see, that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for me, for my life. Not just what's going on in the life I'm in. We place way too much emphasis on circumstances and what's happening rather than who we are and what's going on inside of our hearts. When you got saved, folks, I hate to tell you this, but it was only the beginning of the battle. So many thought, oh, well, I got saved, the battle's over. No, it just began. Your fight just started. You couldn't even fight spiritually before you got saved. You understand that? You just gave in all the time to the sinful flesh that you are, you see. Now that you're saved, that's when the starting line is drawn, you see, and this is the beginning of the battle now. And the sooner you understand that, the better off you're going to be. The better I'm going to be off. Because I understand that this is supposed to be this way. I talk to more people who say, I'm in a situation I'm not supposed to be in it. This is wrong. This is a wrong situation. Or I'm in the wrong life. I got somebody else's life or something. I got somebody else's problem, and it's not mine. It's not for me. Somebody else needs to be dealing with this. No. It's just right for you. It's perfect for you, in fact. It's yours, and it belongs to you alone. And we don't want to hear that either. No, it's a mistake. What's going on in my life? No, it's not. It's exactly what's supposed to be happening. Wow. But if you understand that, if you will finally get it and say, okay, so in other words, life's not a bowl of cherries. And when you're told, or when people tell others that you know, that, hey, just get saved, just become a Christian, everything will be fine. You know, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you go, oh boy. Are they in for it? You see, because they haven't even started fighting yet. They haven't even began the battle. And when we understand that it's supposed to be a battle, then you quit trying to run from the battle, which is where a lot of people are, running from it, running from the fight, always trying to hide out or get away from it. When this problem's over, then I'll be okay. Oh no, here comes another problem. Now what? And we spend our entire lives looking at the problem, the next problem, the next one, the next one, the next one. Whew. And boy, we get tired of that. We get really exhausted with that. You also get disappointed when you don't realize that life's a battle, because you thought that it was going to be different, and now you're bummed because it's not. You thought everything would change when they left, or when he came, or when that thing took place, or when they quit doing that, or whatever it might be. You thought it would all change, and when it didn't, you got bummed out. You got disappointed because it didn't change you. You know that old saying, no matter where you go, there you are. It's true. And I came to realize long ago, I'm the biggest problem I've got. I'm the problem much of the time, perhaps all the time. I'm the one that needs altering. I'm the one that needs to change. I'm the one that needs to see the big picture, you know. Now, life's hard, folks. There's no doubt about it. Life is plain old hard. And when you understand that, you will quit trying to make it easy. And when you quit trying to make it easy, then you will find yourself doing something, engaging in something that the children of Israel are supposed to do and that we're all supposed to do as well, and that is you'll start fighting. You'll fight. You'll start fighting the battle. Now, Jesus didn't mislead us in this, by the way. Jesus was the one who said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Right? He didn't make any bones about it. He didn't say, hey, just follow me. Everybody will love you. Everybody will just treat you really nice. You'll be the most popular person in the world. They will hate you, Jesus said, because they hated me. You will have tribulation and trouble in this world. It's going to happen. But, he said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I, he said, have overcome the world. The world's got trouble and tribulation. Don't try and change the world. Quit trying to change the world you're in and understand that the world stinks. There's trouble, there's problems, there's issues, there always will be. Quit trying to get around them and understand that they're there and they're not going away. If that one goes, another one comes. That one goes, another one comes. It's just that way. The world is full of trouble and tribulation, but Jesus said, take hope, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the point Jesus is making, obviously, is if you're going to overcome as well this world, then you need to be, of course, in Christ, in him. And we know that's basic Bible theology. You need to know Jesus in order to have any kind of spiritual power at all. You need to be one of his children, obviously. So when we fail, it's because we aren't looking to him for our strength. We're not really relying on him, so to speak. We are trusting perhaps in our own strength. And we know that. That's, again, this is basic stuff. But every spiritual person in the scriptures, every person that's ever lived, has failed. You understand that. The men of faith, so to speak, all of them failed. Abraham failed. You know, he was supposed to be Father Abraham, and yet he tried to, you know, sell his wife out, you know. What kind of a guy was he, you know? That was a spiritual thing to do, Abraham. And Moses, the one that we've been dealing with for so long, Moses, remember, he got angry and hit the rock. I mean, he failed. Elijah failed. Remember Elijah? He took on the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel got mad, and he started running for the hills. Remember? He failed. All of them failed, but when you read the stories again and again, you understand the reason they failed is because they quit relying on the strength of God, and they trusted their own strength. Again, simple stuff. So the question is today, and I know that was a long introduction to get to the point that I really want to make. People are going, oh, brother, I thought we were done. But the question has to remain, obviously, folks, if this life is a fight, and it is, if there's problems, and there are, and it's not going to change, the world isn't going to change, it's going to be full of trouble and tribulation, then the question is, how do we fight this thing? How are we to fight the spiritual battle that we're in? What is it that we're really to do and engage in and all the rest? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, if you just, you can jot it down. We won't be there long, so you don't need to necessarily turn there if you don't want. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, speaking of putting on the armor and all that, and it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but verse 16 is where really this whole thing comes about. Because the Midianites, the people that were always coming against the children of Israel, over the course of their history, you'll see it over and over again, they were always being assaulted, so to speak. And God wanted them to turn that around. He wanted them to be the aggressors, not the ones on the defense. And of course, when you read this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 6, you understand that all the armor and all the stuff they put on, the shield, the breastplate, the helmet, all those things were aggressive armor. They were meant to go forward in battle. If you guys all know, there's nothing for the hiney in that armor. There's nothing for your rear end. There's nothing for your back. In other words, there was nothing that you would have if you turned tail and run. No armor back there. You're exposed, so to speak. And so if you turned and ran away, then you were vulnerable. And this is where so many people are. They're vulnerable because they've been running away from the battle. When they see the battle coming, they go, oh no, I'm not getting involved with that. I'm not going to face that. That's not going to get me. And they start running from it. And there's no armor back there. You're vulnerable at that point. Now, verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now again, the shield of faith, the shield, something you have in front of you. As you're moving forward, guess where the darts are coming from? Do you have any idea what this is saying, folks? Guess where the darts, you think the fiery darts are coming at you while you're cowering in some foxhole, no pun intended, and you're there hiding out. That's my hole. The foxhole. You guys have your own bunkers. They named it that after me because I spent so much time there. No. The reality, though, is that you think that the fiery darts are coming at you because you're cowering and hiding out. But that's not what's being said here. The shield is out in front of you. As you're moving forward, the darts are coming back at you. Why? Because Satan's throwing the darts while he's on the run. Not while he's attacking. He's running away, throwing darts behind him at you because you're coming forward with your shield out of faith. This faith that you're supposed to engage in, embrace, and take forward with you, he's throwing darts from on the run. We've got it backwards so often. We think we have to defend ourselves from the Lord, from the attacks of the enemy. And the Lord says, no, no, no. You are the one to be the aggressive ones. God says, you take and go get the Midianites. Go take them and destroy them. And they did so, their kings included. Their kings were wiped out as well. Now, when you do what is being instructed to us here, when you put forth that shield of faith, you find that the enemy has to run. faith is the key, of course, to anything we do spiritually. But faith is so misunderstood oftentimes because people think that faith somehow means that, if I just sit back and wait this thing out long enough, it'll go away. Do you have faith today? Do you believe God is going to have enough power in your life to overcome anything that you have to face? If you have faith, then that's where you're going. That's where you're living. Because if you don't have faith, that means you have fear. And if you're fearful, then what you're really saying is you have more faith in the enemy than you have in the Lord. Fear is that thing that when it overcomes you, it means that you're literally placing more faith in what the enemy can do to you than what God can do for you. And I know that's not really the thing that we look at faith as oftentimes, but it's true, folks. If you believe God has enough power, then you will exercise faith. You see, the problem is that people run from the battle because they're not convinced they're going to win the battle. If you knew you were going to win a war or a battle, you would have no fear in going into it. But if you're afraid that you're not going to win, then you will run from it. And faith is the key, the issue. Do you have it or don't you? Are you exercising it or aren't you, you see? And so many people sit and they worry and they sit there like paralyzed people. They can't move. They can't go anywhere. They're frozen because they're afraid to move. They're afraid to move on. I wonder if you're afraid today. I wonder if you're scared of what perhaps the enemy can do rather than being just lifted off your seat knowing what God can do for you. Because there's only two choices here. There's only two things that are going to really make a difference in your life. And one of them is going to be a detrimental difference. One of them is going to be a thing that's going to cause you to truly turn tail and run. The other is going to cause you to grab your shield and run forward and cause the enemy to turn tail and run. Either he's running or you are. And there is no middle ground there. Oh, I know you want there to be. Can't I just stand here? Can't I just stand here and not do anything? No. If you do, he's going to come get you. The only safe place for Satan to be in your life is on the run. That's the only place that's safe for you is while he's running away, not while he's pursuing after you. That's a terrible place to live. It's an awful place to live while you're running from him, you see. Well, wait a minute, you say. What about Jehoshaphat? Remember? There in Chronicles, the Lord told Jehoshaphat that he wouldn't have to fight this battle. That's the battle I want, everybody says. I want the battle Jehoshaphat was in, where he didn't have to fight it. God said, you don't have to fight this battle, Jehoshaphat. Well, what happened in that battle? Do you remember? Did they not have to do anything? Did the people not have to do anything in that battle? Did they just plop down? No. God gave some specific instructions, if you recall. He said, you're not going to have to fight this battle, but here's what you do have to do. You need to gather the praisers together and send them out to praise God, and the enemy will just defeat himself. He'll just wipe himself out. And that's exactly what happened. You see, the people were instructed to do something. The fight was engaged in, even though it wasn't a fight that they thought it would be. They didn't think of the fight in that way, but that was the fight nonetheless. And you might think, you see, when we're talking about fighting here, you might think, man, I better take my karate lessons or whatever and fight this thing. It's not a physical fight. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but there is something you need to do, and it's not what you think oftentimes. It's not saying, okay, I will have faith, you know, and I'll put my faith to work right now as you, you know, clench your teeth and try and make it happen. It's not the fight you think. What does it involve? Involves something called spiritual reality. It's something that many Christians aren't associated with. It's something that we don't often get engaged in. And this is the fight, folks. It's not joining a church. Please, don't make that mistake. People think, I joined a church. I'm spiritually good to go. No. You know, church isn't the key, although it's great. Church is wonderful and all the rest. But it doesn't mean that you are spiritual just because you go to church. You know, the question is, are you fighting in such a way, exercising faith, are you engaged in this battle in such a way that you are actually changing, transforming from what you used to be? If you're not, listen, if you're not more patient than you used to be 5 years ago, if you're not sinning less than you did 5 years ago, then what Jesus said isn't happening in you. When he said, I've overcome the world, and if you're in Christ, then so are you. You're overcoming some of these things. It's not sitting in church, it's living your life. It's not being here, it's being out there in the way that you ought to be. It's growing and changing into something that God is making you into. And if you're not sinning less, if you're not more patient, less mean and rotten than you were 5 years ago, then you're not overcoming the world. The world is overcoming you. And this is a gauge you can do. You see, when someone comes to me, or if I'm watching somebody, or if I'm curious about somebody, if someone wants to be involved, you know, in church or serving or whatever, if I want to know if that person's really a Christian, I don't ask their pastor that they used to have. Well, who do you ask? Their wife. I ask their wife or their kids. They'll tell you. They'll tell you whether that person's really a Christian or not. What's that person live like at home? How are they, you know, with the family? You don't ask their pastors don't know. I don't know what you guys are like, really. I mean, you sit here and you look great, some of you. Some of you, you know. But I don't know, you know, what goes on here. I don't know. I don't know what goes on at home, but your wife does, guys. Your husband does, gals. Your kids know who you are and what you like. That's who I want to talk to. Not really. I mean, I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. See all you guys going, oh, he's talking to my wife. You guys better get your story straight. That's all. It's not putting yourself in a church building, because you can put away your religion as quickly as you can put away your Sunday clothes, which a lot of people do. They just go home and change clothes and change everything. Well, not in church anymore. Put that away. Put that up, you see. Put that down for the rest of the week. And a lot of people, you know, profess what they don't possess. Many people claim things that they are that they're not. People say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But their character denies it. And this is something that, again, I want you to think through. What is the fight, though, folks? What is it really that you're supposed to be doing? If I'm not going to just sit and wait for the Lord to come or wait for heaven, if I'm not going to, you know, get going physically or something here and fight this thing, you know, with my own will, what is it that I'm supposed to do to fight this fight that you're talking about? Pray. Read your Bible. Worship God. Ask Him for help. And when he says something, folks, when he gives you the command, like these people were given, do what he says. Well, that's too simple. Is it? Are you doing it? Are you doing that? Are you engaged in the fight? Are you praying for people? Who should I pray for? Everybody. You see, this fight's for your life, for your life. And this fight's for your wife and for your kids and for everybody sitting around you and for everybody that you know. This fight that you're supposed to be engaged in is the fight of life, folks. That we can engage in. We have the privilege, the joy, the duty, yeah. But we have the joy, the right to fight. And some of us are going to be a little bit shocked, I think, at the end of our life when we realize we had a right to fight and we didn't. You see, the right to fight is something God has given you. And we know the war is won. But why is it God allows there to be battles then and these skirmishes and all the rest? Why is it that God's doing it? Why doesn't he just clean up the whole place? Be done with it. Why is he leaving us in this place where we have to fight our way through? Because you and I are people who will constantly, perpetually try to get out of exercising our faith. And faith, folks, is the currency of heaven. Faith is what we will spend in heaven. And if you don't have any, you'll have nothing to spend. Well, I don't care about spending anything in heaven. Heaven will be great anyway. You don't know what heaven's going to be like. Neither do I. I don't know what heaven's going to be. I do know this. God says, here's the key. You fight for your life. You fight for your kids. You fight for your family. You fight for every single person that's around you. You fight for this body. You fight for this church. And you do so in prayer. You do so in worship. You do so in taking the word and doing what it says. You fight this fight. Paul says, I'm fighting the good fight. It's a good fight to fight, Paul says. Not a bad fight. It's a good fight. But the problem is, folks, is that if you are stale, stagnant, and sitting back wondering when the next problem's going to be over with, wondering when life's finally going to change enough so I can be content and happy finally. If that's you, you need to get over that and start fighting, because fighting is the only way to know that you're alive. Do you understand? Your physical body fights off infection, disease, all kinds of stuff. Once your body quits fighting, you're dead. Your physical body's in a battle every single moment. Every breath you take is a fight. And if you don't fight spiritually, you're dead. Whoa, wait a minute, people say. I just want to cruise. I didn't sign up for a fight. I didn't sign up for this. I want to just enjoy my life. You can't enjoy it. I can't enjoy it. Life is not to be enjoyed. And the problem we're all having is we're trying to enjoy our lives, but they can't be enjoyed, not the way they are. The only life that's enjoyable, really, truly, is going to come in heaven. That's why Paul says, I got to get there as soon as possible, as quickly as we can. Paul says, hey, this life is full of trouble. Tribulation, battles. Man, I get beat, Paul says, regularly. You know, I get thrown in jail a lot. This life's tough. It's hard. And the problem is, folks, if you try and make this life everything that there is, you'll never, ever enjoy your life. Jesus said, if you try and save your life, you will lose it. If you lose it, you'll have it. You'll save it. And we scratch our head, and theologians over the years have gone, well, what does that really mean? And how does that really work out? It means this, folks. This isn't it. This isn't the life that you're looking for. It's not here. It's never going to be here. It's there. It's in heaven. It's in eternity with God, with Jesus Christ, with our Savior who is preparing us for that place. And this place doesn't matter. The only thing this place matters for you and me, is to get ready for there. And once we're ready for there, we're done. But if you try and make this life everything that there is, you're going to be bummed, discouraged. You're always going to be discontent. You're always going to find something wrong, because there is something wrong. You don't have to look far to find it. You don't have to struggle and squint, to see it. Look around. Life's a problem. And the joy that you experience in this life only comes when your eyes are firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. And when you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare that pertains to prayer, worship, the Word, fellowshipping, remembering what He's done, constantly looking at Him, constantly making everything that's important to us Him, nothing else. And when that happens, you will find yourself starting to enjoy some of your life. But only the part, listen, only the part that pertains to Him directly. The rest of it, got a problem. The rest of it is going to be tribulation, trials, struggles. Well, you have a nice day too, you say. This has really been an uplifting discussion. So what are you saying? Life stinks, have a nice day? What is that all about? No, but listen carefully. Life is a perpetual problem. It will always be so. In this world, you shall have tribulation. That's a promise, just as much as any other promise in the Scripture. But there's also this promise, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The only way I am going to enjoy any part of my life is if I am overcoming because of the power of Jesus Christ in my heart, in my life, every single day. Otherwise, I'm just miserable, and I'm just not enjoying anything, and I'm always waiting for the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing doesn't do it, and the next thing doesn't do it. You can't fight it on your own. I'm not suggesting that. Jesus said He has overcome the world. He didn't say you did. Didn't say I can. He said, I did. I have. It's overcome. It's done. Be in Christ today, you see, and you shall overcome. If you're not in Christ, if it's not Him that you're looking to, if it's not Him that you're basing all your joy on, all your happiness in, everything that pertains to Him, if it's not so, you are not enjoying your life and won't. Alrighty. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth, Father, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about what You have done. It's all about You overcoming. And I pray that we would engage, Father, today in the battle that's at hand. That we wouldn't be running from the battle, Lord, but really running into it. Having ourselves geared up and equipped with enough faith, Lord, ahead of us and enough of Your Spirit within us to truly understand that this life is meant to be a battle. And that's why, Lord, it behooves us to embrace it, really, and move through the struggles and the battles, Father, with your strength, with your hand upon us. And Lord, I pray today that we would engage ourselves, because you have already given us the equipment. You've equipped us, Lord, for the battle, and you're already the victor. We know that. But you're allowing us to be a part of this fight, Lord, because you want our faith to grow. And you want our hearts to be fully committed to you. And you want us to lose interest in the things of this world. And I pray that would happen. I pray today, Lord, that that would take place. That we would have full interest, Lord, in your Son and your Spirit and the things you want to do. And we would lose interest in those things that don't pertain to you. May we, Lord, embrace that, understand it with everything that's within us, Father. And we commit it to you. We thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth. And we thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.